We just ended a sermon series on love, agape. Pastor Walker talked to us about what love is. He said love is love, regardless of how you choose to express it and to whom you express it. You see, love is God's invention. It was never man's bright idea. You know, the word love is unfortunately used quite broadly in our world today. For instance, we say we love our phone. And we also say we love our dog. Or sometimes we love, we love our mothers, right? And we love our fathers. But we also say we love God. How you can use all that, how you can use that one word in all those contexts is kind of baffles me a little. But the New Testament has several words to describe love. Actually, the Greek language has several words for love. I think the English language is a little bit limited, although we use it widely. And if you're English, take no offense. But the one word that the New Testament uses is the word agape. You know, the word agape is heavenly kind of love. It is not a natural kind of love. It is a love that is not based on condition. In other words, it is unconditional love. Agape expresses the nature of God himself. Agape is also what distinguishes God's children, those who through faith have been born again into his family. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, Pastor Walker showed us the characteristics of agape. This is what he said. He said, agape is patient and enduring. You know, it's just like our Heavenly Father. He is patient. He's also enduring with us. He said, this kind of love is kind. It is genuinely concerned about the cares and the needs of others. This love is not jealous and does not envy. This love is not boastful, nor is it proud. This love does not demand its own way. It is not easily irritable. It keeps no record of wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rather it rejoices in the truth. Isn't that amazing? This is the amazing love, agape. Now, all of the above characteristics of agape are amazing and they are true. But you all could agree with me that it's so much easier when we express them to someone that we like. In other words, they are just sometimes when it's not so easy to express or to easily express agape. Truth is, there are some people who are not so easy to love. That's just the truth. Let's be honest. Can you have an honest open chat? Yeah, there are just some people who are not so easy to love. Now, so I was thinking about this and I thought of a little song that I hear it when I'm like riding in the car, or right? I used to ride in the bus. Patrick, you gonna give us a tune? Did you hear the line there? You're so easy to love. There are some people who are not really easy to love. Now that's not a public endorsement of the song. But it's just to drive this point home. There are some people who are not so easy to love. In fact, research was conducted on what causes people to like other people. Now, out of all the causes, like physical attraction, IQ, ability, you know, personality type, the number one factor that determines whether or not you will like somebody else is whether they like you. If they like you, you will like them and you will open up and be bright. And if they don't like you, you won't like them. And you think like, oh, you know, isn't that very humbling, very interesting? You see, people's dislikes or likes about us shapes our perceptions about them. You see, if people like you, you think they are good people. They might not even be very good people. And if people don't like you, you think they are bad people. And they might not even be bad people. And and we think otherwise about them. God's love is not that way. God loves people who love him. He loves people who don't love him. He does not do it because he has to. You know, he says, well, I guess I'm God. I've got no choice. I just have to love anyway. What can I do? No. You know why God loves? God loves because he is love. That's his nature. But also God loves because he knows that love is the only way of life. Today, we're going to talk about loving when it's difficult to love. Loving people who are different in many senses from us. This difficulty could be as a result of disappointment that these people have caused us, or a disagreement we might have had with them, a wrong done towards us. The difference could also be a difference in opinions, a difference in thought, a difference in culture, a difference in race, a difference in background. Someone wrote about this difference. This is what they said, talking about these differences with people. I was walking in the San Francisco, this is in San Francisco. So this guy was walking in San Francisco along the Golden Gate Bridge. Then he noticed a man who was about to jump off. So I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide. And I told him simply that God loved him. A tear came down from his eyes. Then I asked him, are you a Christian, a Jew, or a Hindu, or what? He said, I'm a Christian. Oh, I said, me too. Small world. Protestant or Catholic? He said, I'm a Protestant. Ah, me too. What denomination? And he said to me, Baptist. I said, ah, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, wow, me too. Now, are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, wow, me too. This is amazing. Now, are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist? He said, remarkably with a bright face, I'm Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. Wow, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, which region? Great Lakes region? Or Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region. I said, this is a miracle. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1879, or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1912. Well, he said to me, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, Council of 1912. I said to him, die heretic, and I pushed him down the bridge. Well, what do you guess? And this is someone who's supposed to love unconditionally. This is someone who's supposed to love unconditionally, right? He's a Baptist and he's a Christian. Oh, we love the Baptist. I got saved in a Baptist church. Amen. So what do you do when you've read all you can about love and there's still that one person that you find it hard to love? What do you do when you've heard the sermons, when you've been to the Bible study, to the connection group, when you've heard the word, and there's still that one person or group of people that you cannot easily sing to, you're so easy to love? Could you please pull out your bulletin? I hope I got mine. Well, somewhere there. And I want to ask you a question, and if I hope you got pen and paper. Thank you so much, Ryan. Yes, okay. Can you think of someone whom you find it difficult to love? Now, you know, you might want to be a bit discreet about this, so don't show it to your neighbor, don't show it to your spouse. You're welcome just to tilt the paper a little bit that way. Write down the name of the one person that you find it hard to love, or the group of people that you find it hard to love. Let's do that. We'll just take a couple of seconds. Well, I'm sure there is one person, you know. I see some of you ain't writing. If you need the bulletin, just wave your hands. The ushers will pass it on to you. Yeah. You see, unconditional kind of love does not come naturally. It is a supernatural thing. You have to realize that it's not about your own human capabilities. Scripture says that with man there are things that are impossible, but with God all things are possible. This unconditional kind of love is only possible in Christ. That person or group of people that you think it is hard to love can be loved, and you can love them. It is possible to love people who are different from you. It is not something that you do in your own might. It is something that you do by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, loving difficult and different people is not just at the core of the New Testament and the message of Jesus Christ. It is vital and imperative for our own personal growth and development. Would you like to turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 43, and all the way to verse number 48. We'll build our text for this morning from this passage. Jesus said these words, "You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hurt you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brethren, what more than the others do you do? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." Shall we pray? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for showing us from your word that you love us so much, and that because you love us so much, we can love those who are around us. even the people, Lord, who are not so easy to love. We pray that you illuminate our eyes and you flood, light our hearts with the message of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a land far away on a Sunday morning, just like this one, two people walked up a church platform, just like this one, to be interviewed by the pastor of the church. The woman was soulful and lively-hearted. She was in her late 50s. She was plagued with arthritis. And so she had to lean on the strong arms of the young man of noble dignity. This woman's name is Mary. The name of the man on whose shoulders she was leaning on is Osea. In 1993, Mary's only son was killed during an argument at a teenage party. Osea is the man who killed Mary's son. Mary and Osea live next door to each other. Forgiveness is not a natural act. See, in the ancient world, it was common to do what they called curse prayers that were made out on curse tablets. If you did not like somebody, you would write a curse and present it to the gods in the temple. This was for the gods to harm that person because you did not like them. So in Bath, in England, there are hot springs. Now, in the ancient world, these hot springs formed a combination of hot spas, but they also were a place of Roman pagan worship. Some of these prayers were excavated and found. Would you like to show us the picture? You see, the Roman gods were there to help people get what they want. If someone hurt you, what you wanted was to get even. And so you would go to the gods to do what they want for you. This is human nature. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. You steal from me, I'll injure you. You know, I'm coming to get you, and I'll find you, and something like that, you know. I've forgotten that line, but you can remind me after. Now, one of these prayers read this. So listen to this. This is how one of these prayers read. I invoke you, holy angels and holy names, tie up, block, strike, overthrow, harm, destroy, kill, and shatter Eutychus, the charioteer, and all his horses in the arena of Rome. Let the gates not open for him. Let him not compete quickly. Let him not pass. Let him not turn properly. Let him not receive the honors. Let him come from behind and collapse. Let him be bound. Let him be broken up. Let him drag behind. Do it now. Do it now. Do it for me. Does that sound familiar? More like the dangerous prayers that we pray these days. And you know, 2,000 years after, I thought that we modern people would be better than the ancients. But still, we are still stuck in time. We never moved on. Now imagine another category of prayers, which is called the bless them prayers. And this is how this prayer would sound. Eutychus hurt me badly. Would you deliver me from this prison of hatred and resentment? Would you help Eutychus to find genuine repentance? Would you forgive his sin and mine? Would you heal our relationship? Would you like to guess how many of the blessed and prayers they found in Bath? None. So let's go back to our text real quickly. In verse number 43, Jesus was citing conventional wisdom. He connected the scripture that was in the Old Testament to conventional wisdom. The scripture in the Old Testament said, love your enemies. There was never an addition to hate your enemies. But because of the passage of time, it became conventional wisdom and widely accepted that, you know what, we are to love our neighbors, our friends, people that we like, and we are to hate our enemies. You see, that is the thinking of the world. And unfortunately, it wasn't just accepted then. It still seems to be accepted to this very day. We find it easy to love our neighbor, our friends, those who look like us. But those who are apart from us, we just can't love. In verse number 44, Jesus shows us a different approach. He says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying to those people who are different from you, to those people that hurt you, to those people that wronged you, to those people that are not so easy to love, this is what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to love them. We are supposed to bless them. We are supposed to do good to them. We are supposed to pray for them. The message of Jesus is a different kind of message. It is not a natural message. It is not a message that we can compare to any other message. No wonder Jesus is either bad, mad, or he's God. But you can only choose one of these three. Because no man, not Buddha, not Muhammad, made the statements that Jesus made. Bless, love, do good, and pray. In verse number 45, we are shown that love has a reward. God rewards acts of love. And because he's the one who gives the rewards, it is he who sets the terms. You see, sometimes we like the rewards from God, but we want them on our own terms. But God is saying, and throughout the scriptures, if you want the blessings, if you want the grace, if you want the mercy of God, you don't get them on your terms. You get them on the terms that God has set. And so there are rewards for love, but the terms are based on what God has said. We are to love on God's terms and not our own. So we don't determine for ourselves how we should love. Guess who determines how we should love? It is God. Verse number 46, God's standard is that we are to love beyond what we are used to, beyond what is common to us. This kind of love is modeled after the love that God has for us. Notice he says that he causes his sun to shine on the good people and on the bad people. He causes his rain to shine on the, or to fall down rather, on the good people and on the bad people. Now, you know, sometimes we all have this concept that our neighbor or someone is a witch, or that uncle or that grandmother or something, you know. Well, I have never seen once when the sun came up and suddenly around their house or around their location, there was just no sun. I mean, we think they are witches, we think they are bad, but then we woke up that day and, you know, the sun is shining everywhere except on that house. You know, the rain was pouring down, but except on that person. He's just walking and he's walking rain-free. God says his rain falls on everybody. His sun shines on everybody. It don't matter what background they're from. It don't matter what they've done. His rain falls on them. And he says the same way we are to love. We don't choose. We don't set the standard. He sets the standard. We also see in verse number 47, Jesus speaks here. A very interesting thought here. Jesus speaks of greeting here. You know, greeting is one of the homiest and smallest of behaviors. This is why at the beginning of our service, we ask you to greet someone sitting next to you or someone standing next to you. It's not because it's a ritual or a tradition. It's just a sign of courtesy. You know what greeting does? Greeting is acknowledging somebody. It's acknowledging them in your world. I was walking somewhere in the streets in a place where nobody knows me that much. And I thought, well, you know, I'm not known here. And you know, sometimes the world can be lonely. It's a lonely planet sometimes. And you can be in a place where nobody knows you. And then somebody said to me, I know you. Aren't you Benjamin? I thought, oh, it was so warming to be in the midst of so many people that you don't know. And someone recognizes you. And they came to greet me. They acknowledged me. You see, greeting is acknowledging. So every Sunday when you come to church, and either me or Pastor Liam says, greet the person sitting next to you. It's a sign of courtesy. It's a sign of honor. It's a sign of acknowledging someone. I acknowledge you. Do that to the person sitting next to you. Especially if you didn't come with them to church. Say, I acknowledge you. Do that from your heart. Funny that these days our form of greeting is, hey. Whatever happened to common courtesy, you know? But you see, in the days of Jesus, the greeting wasn't hey. The greeting was Shalom Aleka. Shalom Aleka means peace be with you. You see, it's a combination of a greeting and a prayer in one. It was to pray or to wish or to hope that Shalom. Shalom is the God kind of peace. Shalom is the peace that brings wholeness. It's the peace that brings life. It was to pray that this person that you tell Shalom Aleka, you're telling them, may you have wholeness. May you have the God kind of peace. May you have the life that God brings. Now Jesus says, we are to do that to our enemies. So you meet that person that hates you and you say, may you have wholeness. May you have the God kind of life. May you have the peace that God brings. This is what Jesus was saying. Jesus adds that, you know, this is how we are to treat those people who hurt us. Forgiveness and love for our enemies is a distinctly Christian contribution to the human race. You know, we were singing here a few minutes ago, nothing is impossible. And I thought, a thought dropped in my mind about that. And I thought, you know, how that sometimes we prefer, for some reason, it seems we prefer as people God changing our circumstances. You know, when we sing nothing is impossible with you, we're thinking about our circumstances, our financial circumstance, our this and that circumstance, you know, our health circumstance, our work circumstance. We prefer for God to change our circumstances more than the idea of God changing us. And I believe very strongly that God is more interested in changing us, because when we change, our circumstances will change. Three things that I will speak about very, very quickly and will be done about loving people who are different from us is, number one, accept that you already have the love of God in you. Number two, assimilate God's love in you. Number three, actions of God's love through you. You see, love is the criteria that enables relationships to thrive. If you are born again and you're spirit-filled, you have the potential to love others, even people who are difficult to love, even people who are different from you. So number one, accept God's love in you. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. The scripture says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The moment you became born again, the moment you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to make residence in your heart. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. This is why you cannot pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit for the destruction of your enemy. This is why you cannot pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit for a life to be taken. Because the Holy Spirit is not a life-taking spirit. He's a life-giving spirit. And is resident in the hearts of those that follow Jesus. And he brings love. And he enables us and empowers us to be able to love. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. It is the love of Christ that compels us. You see, to compel, what Paul was speaking about here is that the love of God is like a fuel. You know, just like you put petrol in your car or diesel to make it run. The love of God is what makes us run. So we have the love of God in us. We are here this morning because of the love of God. We were worshiping this morning because of the love of God. I want to ask you a question. Why did you give your money away? Why did you take time off on a Sunday morning when you should be resting, when you should be spending time with your family? It's because there is something that compels you. It is the love of God. Some of you drove over 40 kilometers to be in this service. What is it that compels you? The love of God. In 1 John 4, 7 to 11, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love, let's move on. He who does not love does not know God. Don't you think that's a very strong statement? I wonder how we miss it in the Bible. You know, sometimes we're very selective. There are certain things that we want and certain things that we don't want. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. I mean, I would like to dare all those people that write all those dangerous prayer books and say, did you ever take time to read 1 John chapter 4 and verse number, what verse was that? And verse number 8? I'm sure they missed it. Maybe it got erased from their Bibles. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse number 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also, let's read together, we also ought to love one another. Love is the sign of our new birth. If you are born again, you are called to love, period. No discussions. So you have the love of God. You have to accept. That you have the love of God in you. Number two, we are called to assimilate God's love in us. You see, people often ask this question. What do you do when it's not so easy to love someone. See, love is what distinguishes a follower of Jesus. It is true that there are some people who are difficult to love. Perhaps maybe they hurt us. People that are different from us. But we are called to love them anyway. The second thing that we are called to do is to accept, after we accept the love of God, is to assimilate this love in our lives. To assimilate means to conform our lives to this love. However, there are feelings that we have to fight. That is why we say that love is not a feeling, it is a choice that we make. The person that you're trying to love might not be loving towards you. It might not be so easy to love, but you have to make that choice to love them anyway. Negative feelings and emotions might be there, but you have to counter those feelings by allowing the love of God to rule in your heart. Only a person who has a full appreciation of the love of God for them will be able to give love freely. You can only give what you have a full measure of. When you know how much God loves you and how much love He has for you, giving love away is not a problem. I'm kind of reminded of children. You know, sometimes children can have more than one toy, but they want to withhold it, or withhold some of those toys and not want to share. You know, show us that picture real quick there about how children sometimes behave. He's got all those toys, but he's not even willing to give away one thing. You see, our failing to love does not shape our hearts into something. Our failing to love reveals the condition of our hearts. You can tell a lot about the condition of your heart by the people that you choose to love. You can tell a lot about the condition of your heart by the people that you choose to love. I want to ask you a question. What is the condition of your heart today? All believers have a reservoir of love in them. But that reservoir is often contaminated by the things we allow into them. You know, just imagine this is the reservoir of the love of God in your heart. And you begin to allow a little bit of bitterness. It's getting diluted, right? A little bit of envy. And a little bit of strife. And sometimes even sin. And it begins to contaminate your ability to love effectively. But you see, what we're supposed to do is that we're supposed to be careful with what we allow into our hearts. No wonder the scripture says, guard your hearts, for out of your hearts flow the issues of life. You see, that love that you're supposed to have for your enemies flows out of your heart. Now, if you allow bitterness, if you allow strife, if you allow envy, if you allow disappointment, whoa, they hurt me. Whoa, they say this. And whoa, they say that. Whoa, they should never have walked out. Whoa. Yeah, they should never have walked out. But maybe it was good riddance. In hindsight, you come back and say, thank God they walked out. But you know, but don't allow your heart to be contaminated. Rather, instead of allowing it, allow the love of God to flow in your heart and to wash away the contamination. I'm not going to be messy, but you see, when you allow the love of God to flow out of you, that bitterness and hurt begins to flow out. And soon, before too long, eventually the water will become clear, the glass will become clear again. So the more you allow the love of God to flow in you, the clearer you will become. So let me use more, because there is more there is more in God's supply. There is more in God's supply. It never runs out. It never runs out until the love of God is permeating through you. You know, in James chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, that where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war within your members? Here James is talking about what's in our hearts. I want to say this. Long before there are wars, there is the condition of your heart. Long before there is racial tension, there is the condition of your heart. Long before there is gender-based violence, abuse, verbal, physical, or sexual, there is the condition of your heart. Long before there is political violence, there is the condition of your heart. Only Jesus can cure the condition of your heart. Open up your heart to Jesus and allow Him to wash away the hurt. Allow Him to wash away the pain. Allow Him to make you new so that love can flow out of you. We are called to love as followers of Jesus. Number 3, actions of love that flow out of us. Actions of love that flow out of us. You see, love is an action word. You're not really loving until you are doing something. Love is not passive. I love you. Well, you know I said it right. So how do we give love to people who hate us, people who are different from us, and people who are difficult to love? Now, I'm aware that in a crowd such as this one, many of these things I'm speaking about can apply. But I'm also aware of this very fact that, you know, I'll be very honest, that perhaps today I'm that person that you're finding it difficult to love. Maybe, you know, I don't know, because we interact with some of you, I step on your toes, some of you, I heal your toes, so I don't know, so. But I'll just be honest, so. But, you know, please lend me your ears, don't withdraw, stay with me a little bit, and let's together take this little bit of time to get on the journey where we can really appreciate God's love and allow that love to change us. You see, here are a few things, three things that you can do, is realize the actions of love. Love forgives and covers sins. Do you only forgive someone when they are repentant? Do you only forgive someone when they have said sorry? No. We forgive anyway. Forgiveness is letting go of the right to be hurt by the actions or words of the other person. You see, it is different from reconciliation. It is a prerequisite for reconciliation. While there might not always be a restoration of relationship, there must always be forgiveness. While there might not be a restoration of the relationship, there should always be forgiveness. In a large open area in a Rwandan prison, Anglican Bishop John Rukahanya spoke to a crowd of killers responsible for the 1994 genocide. He told them, close your eyes. Go back in your minds to 1994. What did you see? What did you smell? What did you hear? And many in the crowds began to weep. He told the men to see their victims' faces. The sobs grew louder. Now, Bishop John said, that which made you cry, that you must confess. That which made you cry, that you must confess. It's amazing enough that Bishop John himself, a Tutsi, would speak to the Hutu perpetrators of the genocide. It's even more amazing when you consider the fact that Bishop John's own niece, Madu, was brutally raped and murdered during the genocide. But you see, Bishop John had a reason to reach out to these men in compassion. He too had found forgiveness for his sins through Jesus Christ. When you have received the love and the forgiveness of our God and Father, you cannot help but give it away. So let's go back to that story of Hosea that I began with, and Mary. You see, Mary had only one son, and she now lives next door to the man who took her only son away. After her son died, Mary tried all things. She was a daughter of the church. She said during the trial, I've forgiven you. She meant it sincerely. However, as time passed, it became clear to her that she had not forgiven. Bitterness and resentment ate at the core of her like a cancer. The church did not help her much. After her son's death, her pastor told her, the reason that your son had been killed was that you did not pray enough. Mary left that church. However, she could not leave her pain. People in her church told her to move on and told her, let it go. That's in the past. Are you not over that by now? One pivotal moment came when Mary stumbled upon a story in which two women meet in heaven. They tell each other, they can tell from each other, from the crowns that they're wearing, that they were mothers while on earth. So mothers, you wear special crowns in heaven. Now, I don't know if that's from the scripture, but I'll just say it anyway. Each one wants to know the other's story. I would like to have taken my son's place on the cross, said one. Oh, you're the mother of Christ, said the other, falling on her knees. Kissing away her tear, the first mother said, tell me your story and who your son was, that I may grieve with you also. The other mother responded, my son was Judas Iscariot. That was the end of the poem, but the beginning of the journey. Mary decided that her calling was to help mothers of murdered children and the mothers of children who had taken their lives to come together and to heal together. She would come to terms. However, in order to do this, she would have to come to terms with her own heart first. After 12 years, she decided that in order to be free, she would need to meet the object of her pain. To see if she had really forgiven him, she talked to the prison's authorities and the correctional services. They wonder, you will not see the same 16-year-old boy who shot your son. He's been in prison for 12 years. He has now become a man, and prison life has molded him. Still, she insisted. The prison officials approached Hosea. He was not interested. Why does she want to see me? He said. She would just hurt me, and she would just blame me. That is how he saw the world. That was the perception that he had. So Mary waited 9 months. She tried again. The official asked to see her once more. Something had taken place in changing his heart. This time he said yes. So Mary went with her friend Regina to the meeting. It's good that Regina came with her, because halfway during the walk, Mary wanted to turn back. I did not think I could do it, Mary said, but Regina pushed me the rest of the way. Mary began the first conversation with Hosea with a carefully prepared thought. I don't know you, and you don't know me. Let's start there. The idea that she wanted to know him before judging him loosened something in her spirit. He decided he would trust the process. They talked for hours. By the end of the first interview, Hosea asked Mary if he could hug her. She said yes. When his arms went around her, the floodgates burst. He sobbed. She sobbed. Hosea immediately had second thoughts about the hug. He had been in prison for 12 years around hardened criminals, but he said this was the most scariest moment of his life. But from that moment, a bond started between Mary and Hosea. She would visit. They would talk. He had to be willing to understand her side of the story and the pain that she had gone through. But she also had to be willing to understand his side of the story. In December 2009, Hosea was released. Guess what? Mary decided to throw him a welcome home party. She asked some of the nuns who lived in the nearby community called the Sisters of the Hood, and they organized this party. Mary's landlord had a crazy idea. What if you invite Hosea to live here in this apartment building very next door to you? Mary said, nah, he would never do that. But she said, ask him anyway. So she went ahead and she asked him. Hosea said yes. Now he lives next door to her. He goes to school and he works a job. Sometimes Hosea says, when I'm down, when I'm discouraged, when things are not working really well, I look at Mary's face and I say, hey, she gave me a second chance. I need to give myself a chance. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sin. You see, to cover a multitude of sin, it's not to be indifferent or to deny it or to ignore it. The word cover actually in Hebrew means to forgive. The idea being that something that is offensive must be buried or hidden away so that it cannot be seen anymore. What love does is that it lets sins and offenses lie buried in oblivion. It takes no notice of injustice, of offense, of affronts, but overlooks them, bears with them, and forgives them so that they are never raked up again, never seen anymore, which prevents much scandal, strife, and trouble. Love covers a multitude of sin. You see, love repairs and preserves relationships. In Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22, Jesus was asked this question, how many times am I supposed to forgive the person who has offended me? Jesus responded to Peter, 70 times 70. Actively, you know, we have to actively seek out ways to bring repair and reconciliation to our relationships. You know, I was born an orphan. My mom died when I was 6 years old. My dad, I never met my dad. And so I grew up in many different homes. And there was a particular stage of my life when I lived with a relative for 2 years almost. It was a very painful stage of my life. It was a very difficult period because there was lots of abuse, verbal, physical. I was young, very, 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 very painful moments, strong beatings, sometimes for no reason at all, being woken up at night to do all manner of stuff. I was taken out of school in the sixth grade, and I stayed at home. I became a practical, a butler stroke maid, and I did everything. Very, very painful stage of my life, and if there's a moment when I was really, really hurt, that was one. It took me a long time to forgive this relative of mine, a very, very long time. And so in 2003, I began the journey to heal and to reconcile from that. Now, I would see him, I would meet with him, but within me, there was deep hatred and there was deep anger towards him, very, very much. And so I spoke to a counselor, I spoke to a pastor, and he prayed, and he told me, you have to approach him and you have to speak to him. It was difficult. It was the most difficult conversation I've ever had in my life. But finally, I gathered up the courage. And so I went with another lady from the church and the pastor. And I told him, you know, about 7 years ago when I lived with you and all these things happened, you hurt me. And he said to me, I can never even realize that I was hurting you. But I forgave him. And I let it go. The healing that I experienced, it was a process. It was a process. It took time. But I opened up to the idea of forgiving him and letting him go. Now, we meet. We have coffees together. We have tea together. We talk. And I don't feel any hurt, any resentment, any bitterness towards him. Our relationship has been repaired. Our relationship has been reconciled. You see, we have the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through his Son Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The bigger person is the person who says sorry first. The bigger person is the person who says sorry first. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Brethren, brothers and sisters, you are that bigger person. Not because of your own strength, not because of your own might, but because of Christ. Love also demands that the right thing be done. Love demands that the right thing be done. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus shared expresses this. In essence, the parable of the Good Samaritan is much more than just the parable of your neighbor. So our interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that it's about doing good things, seeing someone in need and helping him. But let's go back to the context. What is it that stirred up the conversation? In verse number 25, Jesus is asked a question about how we should inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, and the response that Jesus gives is from the Talmud, it's from the Hebrew Bible. You shall love the Lord your God with all your... And then you shall love your neighbor. So that is the context of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's about loving your neighbor. Then Jesus is asked, then who is my neighbor? Is it the person that's kind to me? Is it the person that's good to me? No. Your neighbor is any person who is in need, irregardless of their race, irregardless of their creed, irregardless of their background, irregardless of your experience and your encounter with them. Jesus says, a Levite, a priest came and he saw this man in need, but he ignored him. A Levite came and he saw this man in need and he ignored him. But a Samaritan. Now you have to understand that in the time of Jesus, Samaritans were despised. Samaritans were rejected. A Jewish man would not sit in the same seat where a Samaritan had sat, let alone use the same dishes or the same cups. They were rejected. But this Samaritan, the rejected race, and wanting to drive the point home, Jesus says, is the man that responded to the need. He's the man that responded to the need. What was Jesus saying? And then Jesus asks the scribe, who asks him the question, who is it that was the neighbor to this man? And the man says with arrogance, well, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even dare say the Samaritan. He said the man who showed him mercy. In essence, it's the man who chose to act on the demands of love. Love does not ignore. Love acts. Love chooses to take an action. You know, so I was in London 2 weeks ago and I was in the underground in the tube. It was my first time. Not been in the underground tube, yeah. And so we were going up with my host, Anne Capolio, and she was showing me around London. And so we get up to get up on the escalators. It's funny because in the morning we're having a conversation about Jews, wherever it came from. And so we get up in the escalator. And so there's a Jewish family, a father with a 3-year-old son, I think. Three daughters, yeah, two girls, and three girls, and a baby in a pram. And the father is holding on to his 3-year-old son. And so they went up the escalators. And so the mother and the girls remained behind. Now, I think these girls had never been up an escalator. Just in case you thought this all happens in Africa, it happens in the West as well. And so the girls were scared. And they were wearing long skirts. And now the mother is in limbo because she has the baby in a pram and she doesn't know what to do. And so, but then everybody in London was just going up, just ignoring these people. And I said to Anne, I said, why don't we help them? And Anne said, I'll do that. So Anne grabbed one of the girls and just said, you know, honey, just come. She just grabbed her and said, you know, honey, just come up with me. And she took her up. Then the other two girls remained, but they were still skinny. I thought, well, I can help them too. But then I thought, you know, look, I'm black. And I'm a man. And there's all these white people around me. So no offense, I love with. I thought, nah, I'm just not going to do it. So I just went up and I left them. And so the girls were struggling. But then eventually the older girl just figured out and just said, you know, I think we just have to go. So she grabbed her sister and she went up. But the lady remained with the baby, and she struggled, and nobody helped her. And so she got the baby, she put the baby on her shoulders, she pushed the pram up the escalator, and it went up, and she got on. And then, and there I was going up. Now, as I was going up, I looked on the other escalator on the other side, where two Jewish men, because I could tell from, you know, those little things that they were there, that they were Jews. And I thought to myself, they watched this, and they did nothing. These are their fellow Jews, and they ignored them. And I went home and we had a conversation about that. And I said, well, maybe it could be that they're from a different sect of Judaism, or also because these are women and, you know, they should. And I thought, but you know what? The problem was, let me tell you, the problem was not with those Jews or even this man who just left his wife with a baby and his girls. The problem was also with me. You see, I had an opportunity to act in love, but I disqualified myself. I thought, well, I'm black. I'm a man. You know, I never offered to help. I could have offered, and they would have said no, or they would have said yes, but I assumed for them. And sometimes we make up stories in our minds about how people will react and how they will respond to our love. Don't choose for people. Act. Act. God's love is measured by how you love others. Here are a few action points, and we are done. Number one, give forgiveness. Forgive those people. If they hurt you, forgive them. Number two, pray for them. Prayer is the greatest gift that you can give. You see, between you and that person that hurt you is a gap. And the only thing that can fill that gap is the power of God. And prayer is what releases the power of God. Number three, take actions that show love and kindness. And sometimes it starts one step at a time. Just have a coffee with them. So for me, with that relative of mine, it just meant having simple conversations about politics, things that we were all commonly interested in when we would meet in a neutral venue. And in the process, I began to sense within me that there was healing. Number four, invite the Holy Spirit. Love and forgiveness are a tool that release one from the prison of pain of the past. Mary and Hoshea gave each other the priceless gift that both would never have known. Have they not given the gift of forgiveness and love? Nelson Mandela changed the trajectory of a nation because he understood the principle of loving the people who are different from us. And all this was made possible because one man 2,000 years ago stood up and dared to say these words, and I re-echo them today. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hurt you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Shall we stand up and pray? With a little bit of silence in this place, I ask you that you close your eyes right now and just stretch out your hands this way as a sign of surrender. You see, closing your eyes means, folding your arms means I'm not open to receive. I'm indifferent. I'm cold. I'm afraid. But why? Arms wide open means I'm receiving, I'm releasing, I'm forgiving, I'm forgetting. And I ask you to close your eyes right now. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here right now and you've been healing to our hearts. If there's someone that hurt you, there's someone that wronged you, someone that you're still having a grudge against, someone that you're finding it difficult to love, release them. Release them right now. Just say their name and say, you know what, I forgive you. It's difficult. Yes, they hurt you. It doesn't make it right. But it's the greatest gift that you can give. Because you've received the greatest gift of all. It's never too late to start afresh. It's never too late to restore that relationship. There might not even be restoration. There might not be reconciliation. But there should always be forgiveness. There should always be forgiveness. There should always be forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Just, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. I keep on hearing, and I've been hearing this word for morning, I keep on hearing the word bitterness, bitterness. Bitterness. Perhaps you're bitter with someone. Just release them right now. It's for your own good. It's for your own healing. Allow God to change you. Release them right now. They say things that they shouldn't have said. Forgive them. And maybe you are the one who's the perpetuator of the hate. You wronged someone. Receive God's forgiveness. And I dare you by the Holy Spirit, go back and ask for that person's forgiveness. You're not too messed up for God to heal. You're not too messed up for God to change. The process can begin right now. And maybe you are here and you've never received the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has to offer. You see, heaven is not reserved for good people. Heaven is not reserved for people who go to church. Heaven is reserved for the forgiven. And so maybe you are here right now and you've never received God's forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is what guarantees you eternal life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but rather the world through him might have eternal life. And so if you are here right now and you haven't received the forgiveness of God, you're not sure about your salvation, you're not sure what your life will become after you die, you can make that choice today. You can know. Are you here and you're not born again? Are you here and you've not received the forgiveness of God? Who are you? Just wave your hand towards me and say, I want to receive that forgiveness. I want to receive that forgiveness. Who is that person? Just thank you for that hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. Who else? Who is that? Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to leave our seats very quietly while everybody else is doing that attitude of prayer. Just come to the front. The rest of you just keep on praying. Just come to the front. Come and receive that forgiveness. Come and receive that forgiveness today. I want you to come to the front right now. No clapping, please. Just let them come. Those of you who want to receive God's forgiveness, please come, please come. Just come, just come. Just come. Just come, just come. Stand over here, sir. Please, thank you so much, thank you. Come and receive. Do not leave this service without receiving the forgiveness that God has for you. Come and receive that forgiveness. Come and receive that forgiveness. Oh, come and receive that forgiveness. Francis, come closer. Look at Francis there. He's got a clipboard and a Bible. He's going to take you to a place of prayer where he's going to pray with you and just work with God to receive that forgiveness. So please just follow Francis. And also, if you are here and you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit comes to flood light and flood and give us a different perspective. And there's a different step after salvation. That is the step of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are here and you want the Holy Spirit to do a new work in your life, if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you with the evidence of speaking in tongues, who are you? Just lift up your hand that you might experience and encounter that experience, so that you can be filled with the overflow of God's goodness and God's love. Who's that person who said, please, oh, thank you for that hand. Please come to front right now. We want to pray with you. Who else? Thank you, thank you. Thank you so very much. Who's someone else who says, I want to experience the fullness of the Spirit? Who's the other person? Just come quickly. Please come. Thank you. You come too. Even if you didn't lift up your hands and you feel like coming, just come. Just come right now. I want you to stand on that other side there. Just stand on that side. Please come. Thank you so much. Thank you. Oh, you're welcome. There's so much grace. There's so much room in the Father's house. Would you please go with Elizabeth to a place of prayer? She's going to tell you briefly about this encounter of the Holy Spirit and how he changes our lives, now he can fill us, and we won't take much of your time and we'll be done. Oh, thank you so much. Grab the hands of the person standing next to you, because we are family. I want to tell you one more thing to do. If you need to say sorry, if you need to extend forgiveness,